parables. A parable was a tool, a teaching tool used by Jesus, and he used them very often. It was a tool used to bring out a deeper spiritual truth for application in a person's life. A parable, the word parable literally means to come alongside of. Jesus would use parables by laying alongside of some spiritual truth, an aspect of life that everyone could see. In this case, a banquet. And here, in a real life situation, very easy to understand, the occasion of this great banquet. And there he wants us to discover the spiritual truth from this parable. And for our sake this morning, I want to suggest to you that this parable contains three very vital and relevant facts. I underscore the word facts. Facts. Which are we need to understand in order to grasp and apply Jesus' spiritual truth from this parable to our personal lives. So I want us to look at the facts from the parable. As we look at the parable part, and then what is the spiritual truth that Jesus had laid alongside of it. And there are three facts. The end of this, and I'm going to conclude in a few moments with this same concept. The end of the matter is, what is your RSVP to the banquet? We all know what RSVPs are, right? If you younger people don't know, ask somebody. In other words, it's his invitation to you. How do you respond? The Jesus banquet. Three very important, relevant, vital facts that we need to understand. There is a banquet coming. There is a real banquet. There will be a Jesus banquet. Banquets are part of every culture, both past and present. It's a time of great festivity, time of joy, time of celebration, very special honor to be invited as a guest to this banquet. Now, what is Jesus teaching us here? Now, let's quickly look at some of the key ingredients as we unpack this parable, especially the part about the banquet itself. Jesus says, there was a certain man. A certain man. Very subtly, Jesus says in this parable, there was a certain man. Most Bible scholars, and I agree, and all the commentaries in the study that I have read, say that this is God. God is calling for a great banquet. He is the sovereign creator of the universe. He is the one that is quite possible, the only one really able to establish a banquet and then to be able to invite individuals to this great banquet. I personally think that it's an invitation to what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. This great festive occasion, this great feast that's coming, and God is setting up this banquet, this marriage supper of Jesus the groom and his bride, the church. God, the owner of the house, the sovereign Lord of this universe, is preparing this great banquet. Now just kind of let that settle in your mind, that out there somewhere, God is getting it all ready. There is a banquet that's being prepared with joy and festivity and celebration, that people can spend time with him. The banquet in the parable has both divine and eternal significance. It's not just about a banquet today or a wedding today. It has eternal and divine significance. It is a participation in a divine and all universe encompassing event. I cannot imagine anyone wanting to miss that. I will clarify that in a moment. But some will. That some will. Another ingredient as part of this banquet to help us understand it is this phrase that he uses, his servant. Luke 16:17. He sent his servant to all those who had been invited. A servant here, and I believe, and as other scholars believe that this is God's son. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the groom in this marriage supper of the Lamb. And according to Scripture, he is the suffering servant. That's a title given to Jesus, Isaiah chapter 53. He is the servant. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He has left his Father's house in heaven. Now catch the parable here, the metaphor. He's left his Father's house in heaven, and he has come as the suffering servant, and he is offering salvation to all those that he is seeking. He was sent to declare the good news of the Father's will, the good news of the Father's kingdom, and now he's making an invitation. The message can be summarized, the servant's message can be summarized very simply. It is the gospel. It is the good news of God's kingdom that through Jesus Christ, Jesus has come to live, was born to live, and then to suffer, and then to die, and to rise again. He goes to the Father, the right hand of the Father in heaven, but he's coming back. There's going to be this marriage supper. There's going to be this feast. There's going to be this banquet. And he wants to invite people to the banquet. But now we have to talk about the invitation to the banquet. It's another ingredient in this concept of banquet. Verse 17, tell those who had been invited. Those who have been invited. There is a personal invitation from God through Jesus Christ. This is a universal invitation by the Lord to enter his kingdom. Not all will attend to the banquet, but all are invited. Let me underscore that. Not all will attend, but all are invited. John 3:16, for God so loved part of the world, half of the world, the sick part of the world, the well-off part of the world. No, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to these words. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Man, don't you love that? Has appeared to all men. See, this is where God's invitation is so much different than ours. See, he does not discriminate. He is not selective because of who we are or our economic status or our political status or where we were born or what family we're born into. He's not sitting up in heaven saying, I like you. Come on. But I don't like you. You can't. You're not invited. All are invited, but not all will be in attendance. That's a heavy thought. All are invited, but not all will be in attendance at the banquet. Some are going to miss it. God in his love and God in his mercy and God in his grace offers the invitation to all because he is sovereign, and in his sovereign knowledge, he knows that not all are going to accept. There will be excuses. And that's going to be the heart of what I want to share this morning. There are going to be excuses. Rejections to the greatest invitation that one could ever receive. And most of you have had invitations. Even the young kids. I know my young grandkids, when they get all excited about, hey, we're invited to somebody's house, you know. We're going to, I don't know what the next one is. I think it's Juliana. House for some sleepover. They're all excited, you know. Wow. Or you've been invited to a birthday party, or you've been invited to a celebration, and many of you came to Connie and I's 50th wedding anniversary celebration. We had a great time. Some of you said no, and I cried. No, I didn't. I didn't. Just save me a few bucks, that's all. I'm just joking. But we all understand this invitation. And some rejected it. That invitation from God's kingdom to this marriage supper, this fantastic banquet, first was made to the Jews. But as a nation and as a people, most of them rejected it. Not all, but most of them. And then the invitation goes out to the Gentiles. Listen, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul the apostle, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Romans 9, 30 to 31. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? And I yell it out, by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it, because they wouldn't come to God on His terms. See, the invitation goes out to the Jews, to Israel, but according to Romans 9, most of them rejected it. They rejected it as a nation. They rejected it primarily as a people. Yes, there will be a remnant that will be saved. And then the invitation goes out to Gentiles. That salvation, the invitation to be saved, the invitation to be part of this great banquet that is coming, is only through faith in who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. The invitation is for all, but not all will accept it. I challenge you to think about that. What will you do with the invitation? Or what have you done with the invitation? It leads us to the second fact of this parable, and that's the excuses. The excuses. Not all will be at the Jesus banquet. This involves the RSVP. Now, Connie and I, we had that 50th anniversary, and we sent out invitations, and we waited for some RSVPs, and most people that couldn't come just said, sorry, cannot make it. You know, that's kind of nice, right, polite, etiquette way of doing it. But listen to these excuses from Luke 14. Three basic excuses used by the people to reject this most fantastic invitation to what God has established. And they are universal invitations. They are the, excuses. They are the same excuses that people use today. Verse 20. They simply say, I can't come. I can't come. And then it's broken down into these important things about life, real life concerns. Let me underscore that. Real life concerns. But Jesus says they're all excuses. Can you imagine anyone asking to be excused from the kingdom of God for the reasons or the slash excuses that I'm going to outline here in a moment? I can't comprehend it. Jesus says there will be many who will use these excuses. And I hope you're not one of them today. Look at the excuses. The first one in verse 18. I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. I mean, I just can't, it's hard for me to comprehend that. The first excuse centers on land, or maybe someone's most cherished material possession one could have. And if we were to put it in terms today in our American culture, this would be the American dream. Jesus, I'm not coming to your banquet because I'm fighting for the American dream. I want a little white aluminum siding house in the suburbs with a nice picket fence around it and all my kids living around me. That's what life's all about. I reject your invitation. Can you imagine rejecting the greatest invitation that involves eternity with divine consequences and significance over land? Jesus said that this person did. Remember, this is a parable. He's not just talking about some guy back 2,000 years ago. He's talking about people being invited to his kingdom. And certainly in Jesus' time and in that culture, the land was very important in that agricultural society. You needed land to have a field. You need land to grow crops for bread and so forth that would sustain life. And land certainly represented security and a home. And land represented material possessions. But all still an excuse that people use today to reject God's invitation. What does Jesus say about those kinds of things, material possessions? Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Or where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. What is your most valuable treasure in all of life? Really, think about that. If your answer is with a field or some other material possession, some other thing, and that has taken priority over God's gift of eternal life and this treasure of entering into his kingdom and enjoying the banquet, you would miss eternity with Jesus over material possessions. You know, one thing that's fantastic about Jesus, man, he did not pull any punches. He did not put band-aids on cancer. Listen to verse 33, chapter 14 of Luke. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. He said, not Jesus, not my Jesus. He would never say that. Yes, you're Jesus. If your Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. Everything. Nothing materialistic, no earthly valuable thing needs to have priority over the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you have chosen that over me, you cannot be my disciple. I cannot comprehend, and I've been a Christian now since 1968, exchanging one's soul and one's eternal destiny and this invitation to this eternal life kingdom, this banquet, for earthly possessions. But Jesus said it would happen. Many would use that as an excuse. Temporal stuff over eternal value things. There's another excuse here, verse 19. Someone says they got the invitation. I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. What's the big deal, oxen? They make the excuse that centers on their vocation and their life goals. The oxen for this man revealed his farming and vocational goals and priority. And there's nothing wrong with farming and there's nothing wrong with a vocation. The oxen represented certainly strength and power and accomplishment and the ability to do something and to be successful maybe and to be popular. But like the field, material possessions, the oxen as a life goals, they're not bad in and of themselves. The problem lies in when they take priority over eternal matters. That which has eternal consequences. What are your life goals? Is it college, a vocation, sports, music? Make a name for yourself, be popular, be successful, have power, prestige, etc. Are those your life goals? Do those goals take priority over your relationship to Jesus and making sure that you enter into his kingdom and you're going to sit down at that banquet with him someday? If they have become, then you are sitting with an RSVP to Jesus saying, I'm not coming because I got to do this. Again, verse 33 of Luke 14. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. It's not, well, just give up something, you know. No, he says, you cannot be my disciple. The third excuse that we need to cover, verse 20, get ready, fasten your seatbelt. I just got married, so I can't come. You say, wait a minute. Jesus, this is just too radical for me. This excuse centers on one's life relationships, including the closest human relationship possible, and that's between a husband and a wife. Marriage and family have always been very important to God. Ever since the very first marriage with Adam and Eve. However, our life relationships, including the closest relationship that we can have in family, should never be an excuse for not making God's kingdom our top priority. Listen to verse 26. Here's Jesus again. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Let's just cut that out of there, okay, and throw it away. Jesus made a mistake. He can't be saying that. He says he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus here is not teaching us to actively hate anybody. He's definitely not teaching us to hate our spouse or our parents or our children, etc. But it is a comparative hate that we love Jesus so much that it's almost like we hate life relationships. Then here's the challenge to us. Do you have any life relationships that take priority over your relationship to Jesus Christ? Any? Boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, children, parents, siblings. And all those relationships are fine, and Jesus is not saying run away from all of that and throw away your responsibility. He's not saying that, but he's saying me and my kingdom have to take priority over all those relationships. I love Connie, my wife, and I know she loves me. She did something really neat the other day. I mean, really, like, man, I told her I needed to hear that. And we were at a store, and I had to push the shopping cart back into one of those little, where they hold the shopping carts. And I'm walking back, and I get in the car, and she goes, boy, you are a handsome man. Whoa. Man, my head goes, hey, ladies, husbands need to hear that from time to time. And I love Connie, and I know she loves me. But Jesus takes priority in my life over her. And I want Jesus to take priority in her life over me. Are your children more important to you than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope not. I've seen so many marriages devastated by that. Jesus says some people will use the excuse of marriage and personal relationships to not enter into the banquet of God's kingdom. That's how powerful and strong this is. But how sad. See, in heaven there is no marriage. And in hell, there are no marriages either. There are no relationships in hell. Is eternity worth missing over some life relationship? I hope not. Connie knows this. Now she's downstairs, and some of you are going to run and tell her this, and that's fine. That if I die before Connie or she dies before me, I'll make a date with her. Con, I'm going to see you in heaven. Let's just stop outside the pearly gates and talk a while. That's a date that we're going to have together. But if you really want to see me, Connie, I'm going to be on the front row first. And I'll stop and I'll talk with her for a bit. We're outside the gates, the pearly gates, and we're ready to enter into the kingdom for the banquet, this great banquet. And I'm going to say, Con, it's been great talking to you, but I'm here to see Jesus. I'm not here to see you. Does that sound cold and harsh? I hope not. I mean, I love Connie. I would die for her. But the kingdom of God and the banquet is all about Jesus. It's not about marriage. Don't exchange your invitation to the greatest banquet for a few short years of some human relationship. And life is short at its longest. We've been married 50 plus years now, and it's been wonderful. I was almost tempted to be honest. No, I was honest. I was honest. Yeah, we've had some sour notes. We've had some blues music. But it's been wonderful. But life is short at its longest. And if I live to be another 20 and make it into my 90s, and same for Connie, what's that compared to eternity? To spend eternity in God's kingdom. Don't exchange your invitation to eternity for some human relationship now. Third area, be patient. We'll be done in about 45 minutes. The invitation, the actual open, extended invitation that Jesus sends out, verses 21 and 23, show that this invitation has been extended because there are people that rejected it. And at our 50th anniversary, we sent out those invitations, and most of you got an invitation. If no one would have come, all that food, you know, at Stone Terrace, and all the music, and the great time we had, and if none of you would have come, just me and Connie sitting there, if I'd have found out, you know, like a day before, I'd have sent, hey, all over Hamilton, come. Come. If nobody else would have come, send the invitation all over Mercer County. Come. Look at the invitation here. To the streets, to the alleys. Not to the religious institutions. He goes to the poor, the crippled, to the blind and the lame. The rejected of society. The marginal people of society. And then some of them. He says, it's still plenty of room. Still plenty of room. Go out to the roads and the country lanes and reach the robbers and the thieves and the sinners and compel them to come in. See, the invitation has been extended from Jew to Gentile, from the religious to the non-religious, from the classes to all kinds of people, from various races to all kinds of races, from the educated to the uneducated, whatever social strata a person finds in life. The invitation is for all of us. It's for Israel. It's for Russia. It's for China. It's for Africa. It's for Jerusalem. It's for Judea and Samaria, for all the people to the ends of the earth. The invitation is for all the immigrants, be it legal or illegal. The invitation is for everyone. And the servant Jesus is calling out to all. Come to the Father. Come to the Father's banquet. Enter His kingdom. Receive eternal life. The invitation is open to all sinners. And then that person has to make that decision. I want to enter. I want to enter. I want to come into that banquet and enjoy that feast. See, we have been invited to the greatest banquet that you can ever imagine. You. The greatest of all banquets, an eternal banquet fest in the kingdom of God, the Jesus banquet. All have been invited, but not all will attend. Are you going to be at the banquet? I want you to be at the banquet. And when I come up to those pearly gates, just using that as a metaphor, and I see you standing there, I'm going to go, wow, awesome. Man, I'm glad you made it. And I'll talk for a minute, but I'm going to see Jesus. But I'll be glad you made it. Or are you making excuses? What's on your RSVP to Jesus today? What's on that RSVP? I've got a field to go and look at. I've got oxen I've got to take care of. I've got a wife or a spouse that I've got to deal with. I've got a family relationship. What's on your RSVP? Are you making excuses to Jesus? I hope not. Will you be there? Will you respond to Jesus by saying, yes, I want to be at the banquet. So today, formally, and I don't do this very often. That's why we're here, because of a divine appointment every Sunday. You say, Pastor, I've never made the decision. I want to go to the banquet. I want to be there. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and He's my King, and I'm a sinner, and I know He's died for me, and I accept His invitation. I want to be there. If you've never done that, would you stand up? That's a hard thing to do. Or are you making excuses? I will talk with you later if you want to talk. But I invite you to say that. Jesus, I come, I respond to you. Let's all stand. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray in a moment. But I know that there is two or three people here that have said, no, I have other stuff to take care of. And you've let the excuse dominate your life. It's not too late. Sometime today, sometime this week, get along with God, get along with Jesus and say, I tear down the excuse. I accept you. I accept your invitation. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us. We bless your name. And as we leave here, we are excited that we are going to the greatest banquet that the universe could ever see. And we praise your name. Now as we leave, let us breathe in your presence and enjoy your Shekinah glory. In your name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.